Well, we are going to have a wonderful time, I hope. There we go. That's the very last slide, so let's go to the very first slide. Boy, that would be a short sermon. But what I'm giving for you today is a presentation. I thought instead of doing three Sunday nights, I would do one Sunday morning. And it's a presentation of the eternal benefits of Great Commission living. God has called every one of us to be in this world for a purpose. And that purpose is not to just exist and live and earn a living and have a house and home and be healthy and exercised and all of those things. We each have a calling from God. It's called Great Commission living. And that involves all of us praying. Whatever you're praying for will slowly begin to dominate your life. Giving. The Lord says wherever we give our treasures, that's where our heart is deposited and it will draw us. And going. Whatever you're praying about and investing in, you want to be a part of and you want to go into. And that's what Great Commission Living is all about. And Bonnie and I would like to thank each of you, not only for the times that at services like this you prayed over us and sent us off, but also that you prayed for us, traveling. I was in Turkey three times this year, and in Hungary once, and in Israel once, the Middle East, in Jordan, and in between, I guess, in South America. And each trip, when we got back, people said, I was praying for you. In fact, I'll never forget, coming back from the Middle East, I was coming in the back door, and one of our elders with beaming face was pushing a hand truck full of food for loaves and fishes, and he said, welcome back. And I says, well, thank you, and how have you been? He says, well, I just got back from a trip myself. And I said, where did you go? He said, I went to Jordan. And he shocked me, and I said, that's where I just was. He says, I know, I went with you. He said, I prayed through every day, every event, the coming and the going, and I was with you the whole way. And I thought, that's the blessing of the church. Well, this morning, this is the eternal benefit. The scriptures say, and those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness. We get the opportunity to be a tool in God's hands to turn people toward the righteousness of God in Christ. And if you are a part of that eternal endeavor, the scriptures say, we will shine like the stars forever and ever. That's an unending reward that God gives. The next verse is Mark 16:15. We notice one of the Great Commission statements. And Jesus said this, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We're not all called to go to unengaged people groups. We're not all called to go to unreached people groups. We are all called to go to the lost that live around us, that live among us, that work with us, that school with us, that live with us. And we're supposed to go with the gospel to the people where God has placed us. Well, there are, according to sociologists, 11,485 people groups. Those are kind of ethnic, divisible, language, cultural groups. Of these, 6,789 are unreached. What that means is, they do not have unlimited access to the gospel like we have in most of America. I mean, you can go to a Christian bookstore, you can tune in, listen, drive by. People all the time in the visitor line say, we drove by your church and we want us to visit. They are not adequately able anytime they want to hear the gospel. They're called unreached peoples. They're also unengaged peoples. That means there is no known literature or person that's a Christian in that people group. There is no copy of the scripture for them, and there is no person who is a believer within that people group that can reach them. That's an amazing truth. And that map that you saw there, those red dots, which you'll see all the way through this presentation, are all of those unreached, unengaged people groups. This is the good news. Revelation 7:9 says, and after this I looked and behold a great multitude that no one could number. We're looking into the future. And we're realizing that God is going to get the work done through us to reach every group. Now listen to what it says. From every nation, from all tribes, and all peoples, and all languages, they're there. They're in heaven. They're saved. They've heard the gospel. They've embraced Christ. They've called on the name of the Lord. And they're standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands. And so, think of it this way, that all the world that doesn't know Christ is lost. There are only two kinds of people in the world, saved and lost. So all the born-again, truly born-again people, not the people that are culturally Christians, I'm talking about the people who have been saved or born again or received Jesus Christ or repented and turned in repentant faith to Christ, however you want to describe it, they're the saved. Everyone else is lost. Every other human on earth. So you're either saved or lost. The Bible puts it this way, he that has the Son has life, he that does not have the Son does not have life. There's only two kinds of people. But within the lost, there are the unreached. Those are people with limited access to the gospel. They can go through their whole life, and unless there's intentionality of someone penetrating into their world, they will never bump into, hear, see anything to do with the gospel. They're unreached. But within that is a smaller group. They're the unengaged. There is no way for them to bump into, hear, or read of the gospel. So think lost, within the lost, unreached, within the unreached, never even engaged with the gospel. So we had the privilege this year, Bonnie and I, of working with a host of missions. This is just a group of the missions that we worked with as we went. And our particular niche, our calling and giftedness is to go to those who are on the front lines, who are reaching the unreached, and to pray and counsel and minister and encourage and help them. It's kind of like we have a whole group of people that are out in outposts, that are in remote places, that are in very difficult places where spiritual warfare is all around them. And if there isn't the constant ferry line of supplies to them, like in our military, like in remote oil platforms or, you know, exploration stations, if they don't have that tie, they can't survive out there. One of the things that the people on the front lines don't have is Christian fellowship, Christian nurture, and Christian, what I would call, equipping. And the truest meaning of the word equipping is to mend the broken and the frayed and the non-working parts of our lives. Because equipping, the word is used in the New Testament for putting a net back together, sewing the nets. The disciples sewed their nets. That's what equipping is in the Bible. It's not going to a class. It's having your life mended. And Bonnie and I are life menders, and we've been invited by these missionaries and our missions and many more. CMDA, of course, I was sent out from you, Calvary, the Gideons, ABWE, PrayerCast, who we work with, Michael Thompson, Crusade, Team, the Evangelical Alliance, bottom right corner, Baptist Mid-Missions, Discover the Book, which is the media arm that Calvary puts out all my messages on, Word of Life, Frontiers, IMB, that's the Southern Baptist International Mission Board, Pioneers, as you know, they're on the front lines. And those groups and others are what makes up these unreached people group frontline servants. So, by God's grace, in 2016, Bonnie and I were unspeakably blessed to pray with people of the caliber I'm going to talk about, to teach them, to nurture them, to sit with them, to counsel them about their marriages and their lives and their children and their personal struggles, and most of all, to equip them, which is mending, which is getting a broken bone set, is how that word is used in the New Testament. It's helping them get back out of the ditch. You know, missionaries get in ditches. They slide off the road. And when a missionary, a global partner, a frontline, unreached people group person slides off the road, it's not like when we slide off. They don't have a church surrounding them like we do. They're out there alone. Maybe two or three other believers working with them in that place. Maybe not. But when they go into the ditch, It is an outpost that is on the verge of being lost on the front lines. You know how much it costs to get one of them there? You know how much it costs to prepare them and train them and them to learn the language and the skill and to even get them visa'd and into that country? And when they slide off spiritually and they get so discouraged they can't go on, or they have such a struggle, tension in their marriage or with their children, it is very difficult to replace someone in one of those places. So the idea is these missions send around a group, and thankfully we've been invited to go to them. And so we went to these Great Commission partners, our missionaries, and face to face with them in six different countries across three continents. We personally met with 1,019 of them. These are career missionaries. We met with them in settings like this, and in much smaller settings, down to at least 200 or 300 of them in personal face-to-face scheduled sessions where we listened and where we prescribed from the Word. I also taught 785 next-generation students. These are people training in institutes all over the world to give their lives, many of them, to go as the next wave to reach these unreached peoples. What is an unreached person? One of the groups that we work with made this video, and I hope that it's a blessing to you as you listen.
We're not talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord. We're talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord, and there's nobody who speaks their language that can tell them. There is no church that exists. There is no, not a large enough group of people within that people group, within that tribe or nation, to reach themselves. That's an unreached people group.
When I'm riding through the city on my bike, and I just look around me and I see mobs of people, and looking into their faces and remembering to look into their faces and thinking, is there one of these people, do one of these people know Jesus? Probably not.
If what you want to do is change people's hearts and change millions of people's hearts, this isn't something that you can do in the flesh. So prayer is really the lifeblood of our work.
Around the city, seeing so many students around, 11 and a half million people as I commute, the whole train is filled with people, and the reality that less than 1% of them are Christian, that's what really breaks my heart, and seeing the need for the gospel here.
The core of the gospel is life on life. It's people touching other people. And if there's anything we can do, it's to get the people that are here connected with the people that are there.
So Jesus left us with this mission. We're to go into all the world. We're to go with his gospel. We're to reach out to all unreached peoples. So just to understand what unreached peoples are, let me give you a missiology 101. There are 7.2 billion people in the world right now. That constitutes those 11,500 people groups. Those that are in the green you'll see on all these maps are the people that have access to the gospel. About 3 billion people, primarily in the Western world. The unreached peoples are the people that have limited access, and they are two types. They are, first of all, the engaged. That means that there's someone that is either radio broadcasting or mission hospitaling or scripture distribution with Wycliffing or missionaries church planting or evangelists roving their streets. They're engaged with the gospel, yet they're still not reach. But within that group are those who are unengaged. There are 3,100 people groups, 200 million people. And the question is, who's going to take the gospel to those people? Because all of them are going to be before the throne. But who's going to be the tool that God uses to bring them to Christ? So we all can pray. See, we're all called to Great Commission living. We're all supposed to be praying for the lost around us, those not yet reached with the gospel, and those not even engaged with the gospel. We all can pray. We all can give. In fact, the greatest investment of our money is in what God is doing in this world, through his local church to the ends of the earth. And we're all supposed to go. Not all go to unengaged, not all go to unreached, but all go to the lost. All of us are called. And so, if you looked at a map, and you could see the reached areas are the green. You see green. Even massive parts of China are reached. But the unreached peoples are these non-dark red blobs. Do you see, there are unreached people groups that are unengaged all around us. We have them even, in native people tribes here. I mean, we have them right here in North America. We have a whole bunch of them in the Americas and in the jungles. But look at this density of unengaged and unreached people groups. It's amazing to think about. Also, a little closer, this is the area of the conference that Bonnie and I spent. We covered this area, the 58 countries with unreached people groups, met with them, and then coming up in January, we're going to meet with this half, with the missionaries that work in that side on the front lines. Now, what's amazing is these people are all clustered in cities. There are 3.2 billion people that live in cities. In the next 20 years, 6.4 billion will be in cities. And look at the concentration of cities across these areas. And these are cities of unreached people groups. Now, what do we do sitting, in Kalamazoo this morning? Well, here's just one idea. 65 million Americans leave the country on travel. They travel overseas. Canada, Mexico, Europe, cruises, everything else. Business, most of them. 65 million. If just the Christians inside the 65 million business and pleasure travelers packed in their suitcase intentionally gospels, portions of scripture in the languages of the places they were going, and gospel tracts in the appropriate languages where they're going, and distributed them along the way, they would actually, just the Americans going overseas, would do more missionary work than all of the professional paid missionaries do. That's how many of us travel. How many times are we more concerned about sunscreen than a gospel message? In one of my 52 chapter groups, we talk about this all the time, and one of the men said, my wife spent so much time on the computer finding individual tracks for every people group that she was going to encounter on our trip to down somewhere warm and hopping around on a cruise boat to islands. He said, at first it bothered me because it was almost like she was more excited about getting gospel tracks in this phenomenal dinner cruise around the Gulf and all the islands that I had paid for, he said. But he said, on the trip, he said, to see the look in the eyes of the waitresses and the cabin stewards and the people on the islands, he said they went from restaurant to coffee shop to little huts where they're selling stuff in all these places, and she talked with them till she found out where they were from, and out of her bag came the gospel in that language. And he came back and he said, it was the best trip we ever went on. He said, our kids are still talking about how mom shared the gospel in 22 languages. Now see, there's nothing wrong with going cruise boating and gaining weight, overeating on those boats. There's everything wrong with only doing that. So if we just went with the gospel, how about this? What if you don't need to buy a plane ticket? There are now 1 million international students. That's up 40% in the last 5 years. They're coming right now and are here among us. Get involved. We have so many here at Calvary that are reaching out to internationals, doing conversational English, or having them over their home just as a place to go and to eat. And what about this? In 1990, 0.5% of the world was connected. In 2014, 40% of the world is instantly communicable by the internet and social media. Our calling, as far as Bonnie and mine, on mission trips is to equip those Great Commission partners that are reaching the unreached peoples of the world. And I'd like to show you what God has done around the world that we have seen this year. And the reason I say that is this is my edger verse. This is what we read in Acts 14. When they had come and gathered the church together, like we have this morning, they, those that went, reported to those that were the ones praying and giving and sending and supporting them, they reported all that God had done. See, it's what God is doing. Now, he uses people. He uses us, whether we go across the street or whether we go across cultures or if we go across the world. But report all that God had done and how he's opening the door of faith to the Gentiles. Well, that's what he is doing. Let me just go region by region real quickly. We saw God do amazing things among the refugees. The refugees are the people of Iraq, Afghanistan over here, and Syria that are going up into Europe. 4.391 million by 2015 had gone into Europe. One of the big kind of crossovers is they're going from Afghanistan into Turkey. There are 2.7 million refugees right there in Turkey, right there. That's why Bonnie and I were there three times this year. Afghanistan had 2.5 million people flee. This is the greatest migration in the history of the world on a global scale that we could watch. It is unbelievable what's happening. And of that, you can just see the counts. Turkey has almost 3 million of them. A million people have left Syria and gone into down here into Jordan and up there into Lebanon. But let's just think about what's happening, because it's not just that the refugees are going, but the refugees are people that are seeing this as an opportunity to reach their own with the gospel, as we saw in Jordan.
With a table of 7 Iraqi men who were refugees. Now, we read about refugees, and we have all these refugees coming in, both from South and Central America, as well as from the Middle East. And it's just a word, refugees, and it's just a number, how many, 500 a day are, getting in by the Border Patrol. It's amazing to know some personally. And I sat at a meal with Iraqi refugees, and I said, good to meet you. Where did you live? And of course, there's a translator, and they went, and they said, Mosul. I said, Mosul. They said, you call it Mosul. I said, oh, the ISIS town. They said, yeah. They said, it's Nineveh. I said, Nineveh? They said, Nineveh. They said, that's the capital of Assyria that Jonah went to, that still Mosul is Nineveh of the Bible times. And I thought, I'm looking at descendants of the gospel ministry of the unwilling missionary Jonah. And here are these 7 families that were normal. When you think of refugees, they were normal people with normal jobs living just like we do every day. One of them was a plumber. One of them was an art teacher in secondary education. Another one was a, not English, must be Iraqi or Arabic teacher. I mean, but whatever. They all were normal people, had normal jobs, and they got the word that ISIS was coming toward Mosul. And the word was, in 12 hours, they'll be on the outskirts of the city. And we don't know whether they're trying to encircle the city. So you have 12 hours if you don't want to live under ISIS rule. Well, those 7 families, it would be like, it's 11:02 right now. How would you like to leave your house at 11:02 tonight, never to return, and to only take with you what you could carry? What would you take? Well, they said, the first thing we did is we put our children in the car. Well, that was good. Then they had to decide, were they taking food or blankets? Were they taking furniture or books? Were they taking photo albums or what? And they had 12 hours to be gone. And when they left Mosul, they went to Jordan, the only safe island in the whole region, and they became refugees. So once you become a refugee, you're in no man's land. You don't have a passport. You're in a foreign country. They got into Jordan, and they're living in the refugee camps. The Jordanian government has graciously made housing for 1.2 million of these people in these massive camps. And they're just, They're just cubicles, cement cubicles, like apartment buildings, that don't even, a lot of them have windows. A lot of them don't have electricity. A lot of them don't have running water. And they basically are camping in a cement cube as a whole family from now on. And I thought, oh, that puts a different face on refugees. And so I said, so what are you doing? And they said, we're going to seminary. I said, you're going here to seminary? Why? They said, because we can't go back to our country. We don't have passports, and they'll kill us anyway. And we can't work here because the Jordanian government doesn't have jobs for 1.2 million refugees. And so they said, we are going to go to this seminary because we live in 1.2 million refugees that all speak our language. They're all hopeless. They all have nothing. They're all in their little cubes. They're all despondent. They all think their life has ended. And we have hope. And I thought, wow. Is that how we think? We lose our job and our world falls in. And God might allow us to lose our job so that we can minister to people who don't have jobs. Instead of us being totally seeping in our own grief and sorrow, start thinking outwardly. And that's exactly, I mean, for 3 hours, what they were asking me is questions for how to minister in the refugee camp because they aren't in seminary yet and they wanted to be ready to how to answer things from the Bible. Because they were all normal Christians and they didn't know they were going to be missionaries to the refugee camp. And so they wanted to sharpen their tools. And we sat for almost 3 hours. At every meal, I would see the smile on their face. And if no one else cornered me, they did. They said, we have more questions. And it was wonderful to see the intensity of these believers who are not self-focused. And they're not discouraged. They said, this is our mission field where the Lord has called us.
You'll hear more about that tonight with the Jordan Report. And by the way, that refugee camp is right in that cluster of red dots right there. The second area that we ministered in is in Europe. And Europe has 800 million people living behind Europe's landmarks, or 11% of the world's population. Look at that mass of different countries that make up Europe, but look, within all of Europe are these unreached and unengaged people groups. But what we saw is that God is doing amazing things among the Europeans as they come to Christ. What's happening is instead of coming to Christ and coming to America and moving here, they're coming to Christ, training in Europe, and going back to reach their own people. And Bonnie and I got to sit with some of them.
The last stop was this past week, and we just spent it at a Bible training center for 80 first-generation believers. I mean, our last day we spent at a luncheon with all the Lithuanians. And all the Lithuanians, their parents came to Christ when the first run of missionaries came in after the walls of Eastern Europe came down. And they went in there, and their parents got saved. And they're the first generation that were born in freedom. And many of them enjoyed their freedom. They did all the alcohol and drugs and immorality and Eastern religions. And they said, and finally, someone was on the street, and this shows how old-fashioned it still is over there. They're about 50 years behind us. They had chalk talks. You know, chalk is a little easel, a little pad of paper, and a gifted artist talks and draws something, and people are fascinated. And they watch, and then they share the gospel, and someone sings, and they give an invitation. They actually do that in these cities all across the 17 nations of Central Europe and Western Asia. And they lead people to Christ on the streets. Then they funnel them into ministry, and finally the people that are interested end up in this Bible training center where Bonnie and I were. And what was so fascinating was, just like we saw with the doctors, who said to Bonnie, I mean, Bonnie was packed in a room for 3 hours with the women, many of them, and many of them said, you are the godly older woman that none of us ever get to be around because we live off in these stations and we don't even go to church. I mean, they never hear the gospel or the Bible preached in English. And they said, we come to this conference so we can be around kind of a Titus II woman that we wish we had at a local church or a mother we wish we were around. And that's what these young people said.
So across Europe, Europeans are reaching Europe, and it's the most effective tool that the Lord uses. Well, the next area that we got to serve in is what is called NAME, North Africa and the Middle East. Here are the countries of it. geographically, it's that little bump on the top of Africa. Half a billion people, you can see the major religions, 81% Islam, 16% Orthodox, and 3% Jewish. 520, and you can see them right here. These are the unreached people groups. But God is doing amazing things in the Middle East. And one of the things that that we saw was that they are seeing the outflow of Luke 6:27. God says, if we love our enemies and do good to them, they can't hardly resist the gospel that we give them. And here's an account from one of the doctors.
One of the doctors works in one of these 99% Muslim countries, desert, has the two seasons, rainy and dry. And the people were very upset in the capital that this mission outpost, this Christian doctor, the word got out, was there. So they organized in the capital city busloads of rioters. And they were going to go and throw rocks and break the windows and start things on fire. And all these buses came, and it was dry season. You could see them coming from the capital. And the dust behind them is all, and they just pack the buses. You know, people sit on top. I mean, there's no rules there. And they sit out the windows, and they're all just getting revved up for their riot. They were going to riot and scare the Christian doctors out. And it's dry season. And dry season means it's dry, and you could see the dust. And all of a sudden, as the buses were winding up, in the middle of dry season, the doctor said they had what they would call a monsoon-ish rain. And it rained so heavily, and the buses just kept coming, that as they started winding up from the valley up to where the mission hospital was, they started fishtailing. And finally, one by one, the buses fishtailed over to the edge, and they tipped over the edge, and they actually went doom, 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 and tumbled end over end down to the gully. So that the doctors, who were getting ready for the rioters to throw the rocks and burn things, had to come down and walk and help evacuate the wounded from the gorge of the rioters and carry them with the other rioters up to the hospital. And so all the rioters got to carry fellow rioters up to the Christian hospital so that the Christians they were going to scare away could put them back together and put them in the hospital. And then a few days or weeks later, when all of them were well enough, the rioters were able to come back and to take their fellow rioters back to the capital city. And they said they've never come back to riot. And that the Lord used this freak, which was most likely orchestrated by the Lord, rainstorm and the ensuing buses tumbling, to allow those people, those busloads, to see Christ and his love from those missionaries they wanted to send out.
The next area that we were able to serve among the missionaries of Central Asia. Central Asia, you see the countries, it's the top of the European and Asian continent. There are 365 million people, almost 400 people groups. But God is doing some amazing things in Central Asia, especially right here. And that's what this doctor evidenced, not being afraid to stand for Christ.
The first fellow I bumped into after I spoke, he said, could I eat with you? And Bonnie and I ate every one of our meals with different combinations of these doctors from the 58 countries that they came from. And this doctor sat there and he said, so far we've lost 11 team members. 11 team members lost. I thought that meant that they went back to, you know, live in Florida or something from the mission field. He said, no. He says, they've broken in our clinic. Each time they've broken in our clinic, they've murdered more of the medical staff. And he said, and this is in Afghanistan, he said, we've lost 11 over the last 8 years. Now, if you're working at Bronson and someone broke in and murdered the staff members around you, and then it happened again, and then it happened again, wouldn't you move to Borges or something? You know what I mean? I mean, you get the idea. I mean, if you're in the clinic and it's a target and they keep breaking in and murdering the terrorists, wouldn't you get the hint to move somewhere else? And I said, and you stayed. He said, oh, yes, all of us have stayed. He says, this is where we were called. He says, what greater thing could we do then instead of, you know, wearing out in some, you know, losing your mind and being in some memory care place, he says, isn't it better to be gunned down for Christ on the front lines? And I thought,
Uh-huh, it is. But most of us would rather go to memory care, and forget about our problems. And so that was my first meeting, and I went, this is a whole different group of people we're dealing with here. And it is. It's amazing how committed they are. The last region we worked in is the main portion of Africa. As you see, the bottom half, almost a little more than 750 million people. But God is doing amazing things there. And one of the most touching stories is a group of women, obstetrical and gynecological masters of their field, that have moved there because of the infant mortality and the horrible conditions of birthing children in that area. And their testimony probably was the most moving of all the testimonies I heard.
The next doctor said, well, I probably have 5 a day die because I'm a OBGYN. And I have to look these women that come in from the desert in the eye and say, the baby within you is dead. And you are going to die too. It's necrotic. You are not going to. And I have to do that all day long. And she said, and when there's a stillborn child or one that dies in delivery, she said, the disowned Muslim family will not pick up a grain of sand to bury the child. And so this woman, obstetrical doctor, said, I spend my days digging little graves for these kids. And one of the other doctors says, yeah, same thing with me. And I said, you know, I'm supposed to be doing the seminar. I said, and why do you dig the graves? They said, because the wider family stands there watching. The family that lost a child wails and carries on in their culture like they do. And I dig the grave so that those people can see the compassion of Jesus Christ, because most of them have never seen. But the doctor said, you know, and that one, I don't know if they said they went to Johns Hopkins or to Harvard School of Medicine, and they said, digging graves in packed hard African soil for hard-faced Muslims who in their looking at you saying, you Christian doctor didn't save our baby, she said, was not something they taught me about. They taught us, you put on the doctor outfit, nothing comes out, nothing comes in. That's the American medical way. You don't share you and you don't take theirs, you just do your job. And she said, I can't. She says, I have to kneel and help them and put that baby in the ground. And in that moment, I can share, without anybody stopping me, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, I mean, they went like that all the way around the room. And then they asked me to speak. I couldn't believe the caliber of these people. I mean, they're the cream of the crop, and more than half of them are like 30. And they willfully, intentionally have left lucrative American practices to go there because they said, if we don't go, these are closed countries. And these people will never, ever come close to a Christian. And so at least in the hospital, in the surgery, or wherever, we can share Jesus Christ.
Well, God wants us to do great things, and he wants to do it through us. We all can pray, we all can give, and we all can go. Bonnie and I are on our way next year, by God's grace, to pray with and teach the Bible to and nurture families and counsel individuals and equip those already there serving full-time as missionaries who are Great Commission partners in Central Asia, East Asia, South Asia, and travel to serve them across 3 continents. We've been invited to provide each of the 350 frontline Great Commission partners and students an actual year of Calvary, 128-gigabyte flash drive that cost about $59 each to provide a whole year, 52 Sundays, of Bible teaching, video messages, study guides, as they worship in remote outpost locations. And that's what one of them looks like, a little tiny pocket-sized one. For us, we need partners to support and pray as we serve. And if you want to receive our East Asia prayer letter and also the ensuing prayer updates, Bonnie handles all that. You can just send her a note, bonnie@discoverthebook.org. But the reason we go is this. And one of the men that we serve alongside, Michael Thompson, has given his life. He was a missionary in Africa, but he's given his life to communicating the need of reaching the unreached people groups. And I hope that you'll capture his heart as we watch this video.
God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine and make his face shine and make his face shine. Upon us, yeah, that your ways may be known, your salvation among the nations, that your ways may.
gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us.
That your ways may be known on earth, your salvation
among all nations. May the peoples praise you, O God.
May all the peoples praise you. May the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you rule the peoples justly.
And to guide the nations of faith.
May the peoples praise you, O God.
May the peoples praise you.
May the peoples praise you.
May all the peoples praise you, then the land will yield its harvest, and God, our God, will bless us. God will bless us, and all the ends of the earth will fear him.
It's hard to stop that. I'd rather watch that all day long. Before we go, God wants us to do great things through us. As we all pray, as we all give, as we all go to where the Lord has placed us and called and gifted us to go for him. Father, thank you for letting us gather and be reminded of the eternal benefits of Great Commission living. Spending our days on earth praying for your kingdom to come and your will to be done and for you to use us, and then giving our treasures to see that happen, and then going and being your hands and your voice to this very needy, lost world with so many unreached and so many unengaged peoples. I pray that we would either renew our Great Commission commitment or begin it today. For the name of Jesus and for his glory we pray, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you as you go.